Good to have you here. Hope you got your Bible with you. I'd like for you to find Colossians 2, 9, and 10. It's always good to start with Jesus and to end with Jesus because He's the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between that's worth knowing. Colossians 2, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Okay, would you stick your finger in there and everybody stand up, please. So everybody hold your Bible up. I want you to remember something. This book that you hold in your hand is the most prized material possession you'll ever own. And if you've never heard that before, I'm glad you're here because God wants it to make an indelible impression on your mind. Thank you very much. Not only that, but turn now and look at Colossians 2, 9 and 10. You're now getting in the danger zone because this is the book that God has written for you to know, to learn how to live life according to the way that He intended for it to be. And God is one that is going to hold you accountable. And every time you're exposed to this word, God is expecting you to take it to heart and to do something about it, to learn what it's actually saying and to put it into practice. And one day there's going to be an accounting as to how well you've done on that. Colossians 2, 9, 10 says, "For in Him, that is Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete." Eureka! You're complete. You found it. The answer light. "And you're complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." In the Living, in verse 10, it says, "When you have Jesus, you have everything." Amen? I hope you're used to saying amen, because when something is shared out of the Word, that needs to be our response. I agree with that, we're saying. Would you have a seat, please? I'm glad you're here. We're going to talk about accountability. And like with Brother John, would you give Brother John a big amen?
Amen.
Yeah, isn't he right on? He's a precious, prized possession of the Navigators. That man has given his life, and he's been a faithful man to God and to everyone that has crossed his path. I remember John was talking about in his home and some of the things that he did there. John took me for a walk a few blocks from his house, and there was a lake there, and we walked around the lake, and he talked and shared some things with me. And I got to know he and his wife and his two children. They were just little bitty ones then. I thought, wow, what an example to follow. Faithful man, giving himself to the things that are on the heart of God. And I trust that while you're here, it catches on, and that you commit yourself, like John did all those years ago, to be an instrument that God can work in, to will and to do it of His good pleasure. That's what makes life worth living, is giving yourself to what's on His heart. Now, I don't know where you are in your understanding about accountability. Hopefully today we'll go over some passages in the Scripture that'll help us to understand how God looks at this topic. It's very important. I'm going to give you a handout later on that was written by an Air Force chaplain. His name is Andy Hagen. When we were over in Germany ministering to military, he was the chaplain at the base where we had our personal primary ministry, and he wrote a paper on accountability. And he said, accountability is kind of like vitamins. You know you need them, but it's kind of pain to have to remember every time, oh yeah, and I need to take my vitamins. Which reminds me, did I take my? Yeah, I took mine this morning. So I'm all right. He said, there are a lot of reasons why I don't appreciate or care for accountability. And he says, I just want to give you six or seven of them. So he lists them on a paper that he wrote and gave me a copy of it. And he says, now every one of these reasons I don't like accountability are reasons why I should do it. We don't naturally respond to accountability. Men like to be loners. Whereas women, you know, a bunch of women get together and right away, wow, the sparks are just flying and they're just sharing back and forth, and they share deeply and openly almost instantly. All they need is a listening ear. But men, you know, we kind of hang back and, well, I don't know, don't get too close to me now. Or you might be expecting something. It's just kind of our nature. About at least 75% of us, I know it's mine, my nature is, well, yeah, I'll go so far with you. I'll get so close, but don't really push it. But when we're talking about accountability, what do we mean? Well, I've got a little definition here, some definitions that'll give us some ideas here. Answerable, responsible, subject to be liable to. Now, Jesus is our supreme example in everything, and accountability is no exception. I have the essence of John 5:30 written down here. Jesus made himself accountable to God. He said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus also said that his purpose was to please the Father. And when he came to the ultimate test in life, he didn't do what he wanted to do when he was in the garden there in Gethsemane. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And even though there are aspects of accountability that are a little difficult to give yourself to, we all need to be accountable. If Jesus thought it was necessary for him to be under the authority of the Father, and he was an equal part of the triune God, where does that put us? If Jesus needed it, I need at least 10 times over what he did. Do I as eagerly respond? One of the verses we're going to end with is, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the just recompense of the reward. So Jesus is our example. And Jesus said to his disciples there in John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. He's the Lord. What does that mean? He's the boss. Right. So where does that put me? That puts me under his authority. That means that I'm accountable to him. I should be accountable to him. That's so easy to forget in the hustle and bustle of life, isn't it? We have so many things to do in this society that we probably only get about a tenth of what we think we ought to do done, because there are so many options in life today. Now, when John was a young man, things were pretty simple. You know, you got up in the morning, you went to work, you came back, you didn't have television to grab at your attention. They had radios then, and usually the family would sit around and listen to a 30-minute or an hour program, and then they'd turn it off, and they'd have devotions, and they'd go to bed. At least that's how I grew up, and I think I came from an average family in that day. When I was a boy, over 60% of all the people in the United States were found in church on Sunday morning. Do you know how many are now? That's right. Exactly right. Yeah. Well, you hit it right. There are about 32% of the women and about 27% of the men. Now, there are more women than there are men, so that kind of evens out a little less than half than what used to go to church. Does that affect America? You better believe it. Yeah. So we're going downhill, and you and I are responsible for getting going back uphill again. That is, marching to Zion, seeking the face of God, and living a life that's pleasing unto him. Now, in this area of accountability, as you see there, we have more than one accountability relationship. Can you think of more than that area where we have an accountable relationship? Any others? Yeah, that's a good one. Teacher-student. How about what John was talking about this morning? A disciple to a disciplee relationship. And we could go on and on and on. The fact of the matter is we are all accountable, and we all need to be in an accountable situation. That's the way God has designed it. I won't take the time to read this, Luke 12:41-48. It's a ruler leaving, and he put one of his servants in charge. He was to be in charge until the ruler came back. And the ruler was gone longer than the guy that he left in charge thought. And he began to get a little out of hand and mistreat the people that was under his authority. So when the ruler came back, he dealt with him severely. But it also goes on to tell that when a man is faithful in his responsibility, he's rewarded. But if he's tyrannical like this man was, then God gave by this parable, this example, that there's severe punishment. Now, if you neglect what you know you ought to do, then there's heavy punishment. But if you ignorantly do something, there's a lighter punishment is in the parable. And it would behoove you to read that and study it some, because it gives some good reasons from God's perspective as to why we should be in an accountable relationship, not only to God, but to others. And so lastly on this sheet here is three things. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. That's a command from God. We are to abide by the rules of those. And he goes on to explain that all authority is of God in the Romans 13 passage there. There's no authority that's not ordained of God. And we might not always like the ones that are in authority over us, but we're still responsible to obey what they say, with one exception. What's that? That's right. When it contradicts what God tells you to do in this word, then we have not only the instruction, but we have the example of the disciples when they were brought to account for preaching Jesus, when they were told not to, and they said, well, should we serve God or man? Should we listen to God or should we listen to man? And of course, you know, that's a rhetorical question, of course. And then it tells us in Ephesians 5:21 and other passages that we're to submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence to Christ. Yeah. Now, when we think of accountability, normally at first brush, there's a negative response. But accountability should not be a negative thought. Accountability, God doesn't tell us, direct us to do anything that's for our detriment. All scripture are given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable. They're for our benefit. He gives us these instructions so that we might enjoy life the way that He intended for it to be. He's the Creator. He knows what He had in mind. And He's given us instruction that, praise God, like most other centuries in time past, everyone didn't have the Word of God. But it's readily available to us today. And so, therefore, we're all without excuse. When we stand before the judgment seat, we're not going to have an excuse. We've got the Word of God. We have teachers, all of you here. And I want to commend you for coming to this conference. I come all the way from San Diego every year because I enjoy the fellowship. And I believe that everything that I've heard at this conference in the last 3 years I've been coming is right on, right out of the Word of God. And as you apply it to your life, you're going to be better off for it. You're going to be drawn closer to the Lord. That's the epitome. You're going to know better how to make decisions and to conduct your life. And as you do, you'll be doing the things that are beneficial to you to enjoy the life that Jesus Christ paid the price that you might have. He says, I am come that you might have life, and you might have it how? More abundantly. Are you experiencing the more abundant life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You need to do that regularly. You need to ask yourself, am I really experiencing the abundant life? The abundant life is not what you're doing. Just like eternal life is not just making a decision or saying a prayer. Abundant life is this. Knowing Jesus. He says, I am come that you might have life. And the example there is the sheep and the shepherd. And to the extent that He's the shepherd of my life, and I'm doing what He tells me to that extent will that joy be full in me, even to overflowing and touching others. You can't get around John Crawford without being influenced. You know why? Because Christ is the motivation of that man. I heard an interview yesterday with Bill Bright. How many have heard that name? Dr. Bill Bright, founder and former president until just not long ago. I can't remember when he turned over the presidency of Campus Crusade for Christ. He's actually on his deathbed, and he knows it. He doesn't know exactly how much time he had. But one of his disciples, Dennis Ramey, who's has a radio program that millions listen to every day, was interviewing him. And Dennis just asked him point blank, "Bill, do you have any fear in facing death?" He said, "No." In 1952, Vonette, his wife, and I said, "We sign our lives over to Jesus Christ to be his slaves. And since then, I haven't really had a concern about my life because it's not mine. It belongs to him." Wow, what a testimony. We need to think about that. But you need to say, am I to yourself, am I experiencing the abundant life? Am I experiencing the joy that he promised? If you're not, hey, time out. Get along with the Lord and say, "Lord, there are things that are bothering me, and I know they shouldn't." When's the last time you had heard a message or read the Sermon on the Mount? And six times in about that many verses, Jesus says, "Don't worry." Is there anyone here that doesn't worry? We spend so much time worrying about what's going to happen. Is it going to be this or that or something else? If I'm being accountable to the Lord for my thoughts, for what's on my heart, I won't be worrying. If I'm committed to Him, if I'm sold out to Him. And one thing that can help me is to be in accountability relationship with someone else where when I have a need, someone's going to be, "How's it going with you?" Now, normally people say, "Oh, okay." They may have all kinds of problems that are driving them up the wall. "How are you doing today?" "Oh, fine." How many times have you told that lie? I went into a store and I was standing in line, the cashier, and the guy ahead of me said to the cashier, "How are you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm not doing so good." He never even recognized what she said. I was three times the distance from her that he was, and I heard her. And he paid his bill, took his receipt, picked up his bags, and walked on out. And I walked up and I said, "I'm sorry you're having a bad day. Do you know how to change that?" And she said, "No, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, when I'm having a bad day, I look to Jesus. You might want to consider that." That's all I said, and I walked out. Do we really care how people feel? What's going on? I don't know what questions you had in your mind about coming here or what you thought you were going to learn, but we want to try to answer whatever it was that you had in mind of wanting to receive when you came. And I thought some of these questions would help stimulate that and answer some of those questions as to what accountability is all about. First of all, is there anyone that had a hard time understanding any question? The last one. How should I approach accountability? What should my thoughts, my attitude be toward being in a accountable relationship? That's something my wife asked the same question. So what's your understanding of why you should make yourself accountable to someone?
Because we can't do it alone.
We can't do it alone. Yeah. I think that's pretty agreeable. We may can get by alone, but we do better when we make ourselves accountable. Yes.
Crawford has a good line. You wouldn't begrudge a layman a crutch, would you?
Ah, good.
He needs a crutch. Accountability is that crutch.
Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Motivation. Being accountable is a motivation to do what you know you ought to do. Yeah, good. Okay. Yes.
Whenever people meet together for accountability, they can keep each other from sin because it helps keep in your mind that if I do this and I'm not supposed to, then I'm going to have to tell my accountability partner whenever I meet with him. And the same with him, so it also helps build each other up. So let's keep give each other more sin.
Accountability is always a two-way street, and both parties always benefit. And it benefits the most when you're honest and open. Consistency. Ooh, that's a good one. Yeah. Yeah, like John was talking about scripture memory and checking up. And that means I've got to have it ready at a certain time. It's not I can take all the time I want to do this, but keep pressing on. Yes.
Help overcome sin areas that are problems for me.
Yeah. Is there anyone here that doesn't have a sin problem? No. The scripture says we've all sinned, huh? 1 John 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Ooh, pretty straightforward, huh? And that's the way we should be in accountability relationship. And this one on who should I make myself accountable to, what are some thoughts you have on that one? I'm not talking about a name of a person, but what type of a person. I should have made that more specific. Yes.
Someone who is willing to pay any price to see God's will fulfilled in his life and mine.
Oh, good. Okay. Yes.
Think of Proverbs 13:20, where it says, he who walks with the wise grows wise. So it's essentially he who's wise. God.
Good. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Someone you trust.
Definitely. Yeah. Wants to be a person that you have confidence in. Yes.
But someone who's straightforward and honest.
Yeah. Yeah. They'll ask you the hard questions. Yeah. Hopefully in love.
A Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy.
A Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. Good. Good examples, huh? Now, this next one can have all kinds of answers. It depends on you, where you are individually, and what you know your need is, as well as this should be something that you discuss with the person that you've selected to be accountable to one another with. Just to get off some ideas, I believe more than any time in my life, this is a period when all men need an accountability relationship. I don't think there's an exception. And if you're not in one, I trust by the time this is over, that you will have committed yourself to get in an accountability relationship with someone that you pray about and meet some of these qualifications that we've already discussed. I want to always be in accountability relationship with at least one person, but you can do it with more than one person. You can have three or four or as many as you want. I think Chuck Swindoll, when he wrote this and decided to do it, he was meeting with half a dozen other pastors. Another thing about this one is you don't have to use all of these. You need to work out with the other person what you want to be accountable to each other for. But these are some suggestions. I had a friend who was in the Army and he was retiring and moving to a new location, and I gave one of these cards to him. He said, well, I really don't know anyone that well where I'm going. Would you hold me accountable? And we can do it by phone regularly. So agreed to that. And then I told him, I said, now it doesn't have to be just these. I want to be there for you with things, issues that are in your life that you need. Well, he sent me a card with 10 things on it that he wanted to be accountable for. And on the backside, he put a scriptural reference for everything that he wanted to be accountable for, a scriptural reason for it. I thought, man, that's outstanding. He not only went the 1 mile and the second mile, but he went the third mile and found all of these items that were scripturally sound. But there are some on here that all of us should be accountable to someone for. If you're in a Bible study, you're accountable to however often you meet to get that Bible study done. That's one that should be in there. And one that's been mentioned repeatedly here is scripture memory. You should be in a scripture memory accountability relationship because it will spur you on. And you'll find out as you go on in life the benefit of hiding God's word in your heart. Yes?
I just think some of these are things that just pop up you don't think about. It's just like the first one I looked at here was, have you been with a woman anywhere in this past week or not? Be seen as compromising. I'm single, and from work the other day, a couple of weeks ago, we were delivering meals and wheels to a lady and myself, and we got through. It was just about lunchtime. We were downtown, we were at a lot of restaurants, so I asked if she'd have to, like to have lunch. She said, no, I'll meet my husband for lunch. And I didn't think then, you know, but that could have been compromising there.
Yeah, yeah, could be, yes. These first two, I would encourage you to have that in your accountability, whatever else you put in, that you have these first two in. The one that he just read, and number two, have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? I believe this is the Achilles heel of the male population in the United States. I got a letter from the guy that wrote The Cross and the Switchblade. You know him? You know his name? David Wilkerson? He puts out a letter, and it's available to anyone that wants it, from his Times Square church in New York City. And his first paragraph was, 90% of the male population, since I wrote my last letter, have violated this number two. And I thought, wait a minute, I haven't done that. Then that night I'm watching news, and a commercial came on, and immediately my thought turned to sexual things. Now, it doesn't have to be gross, but anything that stimulates your sexual thinking in the wrong direction. And you just watch the commercials on television. Boy, my wife is quick to see them, quicker than I am, you know, I kind of, because when you see things like that, it just mesmerizes a man. And he gets caught up in the thoughts before you even know it. So the thing you need to do is avoid all of those things that are going to jump out at you. Yes?
Yeah, I just had a question. If you're meeting with somebody and you ask them question number two,
yeah,
just discussed, and then they say, yes, I have, what do you do, or how do you handle that at that point? How do you deal with that? If somebody says, yes, I have.
Good question. Well, I say, would you want to share what it was? And they'll give a response. And then I ask them, well, have you confessed that to the Lord? And if they haven't, well, do you want to do that now? I mean, when we sin, we need to deal with it quickly. Just as when God tells us to do something, we don't want to lollygag around about it. When we know that we're supposed to do something, we need to get at it and do it. Of course, now the understanding is we're doing this for the benefit of one another. It's not lopsided. I'm older than most people. I think I've only discipled one man that was older than me in the last 20 years. I'm discipling a 50-year-old man now. But I did disciple a man who was 50 and I was 45, and he's gone on to be used more of God than I probably ever will be in this area of disciple making. He's written manuals on important aspects of discipleship, and God is just using him in a phenomenal way. But even though that I'm older, I try to communicate, I'm no better. I'm a sinner just the same as you are, and we're equal before God. And I've had more experience because I'm older. Maybe like John was saying about this guy, we want to see if he's had 20 years of experience or 1 year of experience that's been repeated 19 times. The longer you live, the more you should understand what life is all about, and you've certainly gone through more experiences that have helped you to deal with things, and hopefully in a spiritual way. Okay, yes.
Let me make a comment.
Sure.
Good question.
Okay.
It isn't that simple. If the person is addicted to pornography, X-rated movies, things of that nature, a hard question will get you an answer. But the follow-up on that answer, that question, is going to be the key to that person breaking out of that addiction.
Good point.
You're going to have to go back to the basics, because the only thing that is going to set that person free from that type of addiction is the person of Jesus Christ and that person walking with God. So your role is to help them at that point to begin walking with God committing that area of his life to the Lord, praying with him, praying for him, and getting, if needed, a support group around that person.
Thank you, Bob. Yes.
Now, what's the, now, how would you go about in the week keep each other accountable in that area, like between meetings?
Well, that's something that you have to agree on, and as you set up your accountability relationship, you not only need to do what you agree to, but then as you're working through it, and if it's there are some areas that are left out or the ones that you're dealing with, you're not going deep enough into them, like you're suggesting, maybe a phone call every day to talk with one. I've got one friend who's full-time, and I could call him every other day, and he would really appreciate it. I don't call him that often, but I do talk to him every week in addition to the accountability areas that we've agreed on. We just need to get serious about this of helping one another to maintain the victory. I read an article last year. Do any of you get Pray magazine put out by the Navigators? Good. Did you read the article in there? By every month, David Bryant has an article in it as one of the people on the board. And he wrote an article last year on this area of pornography. And he says, what does that have to do with his major emphasis is prayer and revival? What does that have to do with prayer and revival? It has everything to do with it, because if you're hooked on pornography, how is God going to revive you? Well, he'll revive you as you confess it, but are you going to do that voluntarily yourself? Like Bob was saying, if you have an addiction, you're probably not going to get over it by yourself, get the victory over it. You're going to need help. But he wrote this article. I just reviewed it this morning so it'd be fresh in my mind. I carry it with me when I'm sharing with men one-on-one or in a small group. And in 2000, the year 2000, there were 711 million hardcore porn videos rented in America. 30 years ago, the pornography industry was a $10 million business in America, 30 years ago. In 2002, according to this report, in 2002, it has become over a $10 billion industry. And many of these venues are on the stock market. And they're making big bucks. Someone estimated that there are enough videos rented that every male adult, it's the average of every male adult watching at least two porno, hardcore pornos, two a week. And another amazing statistic that George Barna put out is that evangelical Christians, not just people going to church, but those who are professing to be evangelical Christians, are at the same level of percentage as non-Christians. That means we right here, we have some people right here with us that are having problems with porno. And when we do, we need help. And who are we going to get help from? One another. We need to develop these relationships. Let's see, who had their hand up?
Going back to you and George sitting there watching TV and the commercials come up. I have another question about that, like where do you draw the line? But as a married guy, how do you explain to your wife, you know, maybe I'm sticking my neck out here in front of you, but...
Sure you are. I'm going to take a whack at it, too.
How do you explain to her that, you know, I mean, okay, Victoria's Secret commercials are obvious, but, you know, my wife likes to watch E! Channel, and, you know, she likes fashion and all that stuff. And, you know, how do you explain to her where you have, where the line is, and how do you get her on board with you with that? Does that make sense?
Yeah, you need to be honest and open with her and share with her the male thinking. Now, they'll never understand it because they're not wired together. Like, you'll never really totally understand her, but to the you'll understand better to the extent that you'll share with one another how you are wired together and what it is that turns you on in the wrong way. as well as you should be asking her. I still do that with my wife. When I don't understand something about the other sex, and that's regularly, I say, you know, so-and-so did such and such. How did you look at that? Right after it'll happen, we've been somewhere and we get in the car to go, and these things that come to mind, we've developed that kind of a relationship to share back and forth. Did that? Anyone else have any thoughts on what Tim asked? Yes.
Cecil, they told me years ago that sex is to men what food is to women, and women have an attitude toward food quite often, even though they're more conscious of bigger things. But they constantly stumble in their diets. And a woman seems to be able to understand. I've explained that to Nettie. And she doesn't understand lust drive men. She just convinced all men of nasty.
Yes, yes.
But I just tried to use it.
And they are. She's right.
What food is to women?
Yes.
And that may help.
Well, the way my wife explains it, I don't know what your wife has told you, is the opposite of the sexual drive of the man is the desire for affection, not sexuality, praise of her beauty, tell her when she looks nice, keep your mouth shut if she doesn't, build her up and encourage her. And that's what they look for, is this thing of security and to be admired and appreciated. Anyone have anything to add to that? Yes.
Paul, this question comes up fairly regularly, and a guy's trying to explain to their wives and wives not getting it and so on. My wife and I have had good discussions about this over the years. She had a first spiritual mentor in college, another woman, did a good job of explaining men to her, so mm-hmm. she became a little better at it, maybe. But one of the ways that might be a positive approach with a wife, because this is such a sensitive area, that it's easy for them to fall back into the guys are nasty mentality and be defensive. So it's better if we can be positive with them. Something along the lines, honey, you may know that I, like most guys, am kind of visually wired. Mm-hmm. Seed kind of goes into my brain. Mm-hmm. Honey, I love you so much that when the lights go out tonight and you're in my arms, I want my mental pictures to be of you. Now that'll communicate to women.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yes.
What I've heard from my wife and raising three daughters, they want to be appreciated, which she emphasizes your point.
Yeah.
They want the affection. So when they see that your desire is that, they will be, they'll move toward you in trying to watch what's on TV, I mean, guard against what's inappropriate on TV and things like that, when they know that their husband's on their side.
Right, right. Thanks. Good one. Yes.
There's an excellent book called Every Man's Battle.
Who wrote that?
Stephen Arterburn.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It has advice for both men and women.
Good. You might want to write that down.
Yeah, it's, and it goes into how to talk about this issue with your wife.
Excellent.
It's an excellent resource.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Some of the statistics we were talking about earlier, I heard one that really surprised me. It said that about 30% of the men go into the ministry and do the going to the seminary, that type thing, are involved in the work.
Yeah.
It's pretty hard to realize.
Yeah, yeah. And ministers falling is in epidemic proportion now. I read an article recently on that. Yes. In fact, in California, probably one of the most noted men that has come on the horizon in the last 5 years, with the big mega 1,000 people coming to his church, and he was on national radio, come to find out that for some time he's been addicted to pornography along with a couple of other things, and so he had to resign, and I don't know what they're going to do about some of the issues that were involved. This world is constantly, you know, as we know from Scripture, trying to squeeze us into its mold. And it seems like the pressure is intensifying as the world becomes more worldly, and the more godly you want to be, the more you're in opposition. You know, I was talking to a guy here just yesterday and talking about we need to pray for the soldiers, that the military people that are going out, because they're going in harm's way. Listen, If you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, the battle is much more intense to sidetrack you than it is for that person that's going over there. But if you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, you're in a warfare every day, and the enemy is trying to make a casualty of you. And the best way I know of for you to not be a casualty is to be an accountability group where you're honest and open. Yes?
I'd like to say one thing about this. I find that in looking back in my life, the periods of time when God has really been doing something in my life, just previous to that time, Satan has put out really hard attacks on me.
Mm-hmm.
Temptations, images.
Yes. That's a part of the warfare that we fight.
He'll attack you right before God wants to do something.
That's true. Yes.
Just a testimony, Paul. In my compromise and what I let my eyes see on the screen. And in my quiet time years ago, I was really impressed with Christ's promise in Luke 11 that if you persistently pray. And I began to just make that a matter of prayer. I really interceded for purity, what I would let my eyes see on the screen. And even, I kept praying even when I'd have to confess my sin of not being faithful. If I just give a testimony, God really will. If you can claim that promise, and God will fortify. And I'm very grateful for the amount of hate for that, and seeing the compromise, the effect of that. My encouragement would be accountability, yes, but I would, if you're struggling with that sin, and there are two common weaknesses in my life, two others not related, essential, but just made those three issues a matter of prayer, and you pray, and if you get defeated, you can't quit interceding for yourself.
Amen.
And God promises, that's the most powerful dynamic I know in prayer and scripture. That's what I would encourage. If you're trying to come anything that has you and is defeating, that is a strong resource. Make it a matter of daily intercession. And if it takes 2 years, if it takes 3 years, do it. That's just a testimony.
What verses were you referring to in Luke 11, 13?
Yeah, where, the fellow kept knocking, wanting in for bread. And the house owner says, midnight, I'm in bed, go home.
Yeah.
Finally, he said, not because he loves his neighbor, because he wants to get some sleep, he'll get up and give him some bread. Jesus used that illustration to say, keep knocking, praying. And then he gives, ask me to go receive. There's a promise in prayer that if you will persistently pursue that, God will answer you.
Another similar illustration in Luke 18, 1 to 8. Yes, Bob.
Paul, just to bring this down to where we are, the importance of accountability. I mean, that's what we're talking about here.
Yes.
The tendency is to think that leaders don't need accountability.
Yeah.
But Varna's latest research says that 90% of the Christian leaders, the pastors, out in our pastors, don't have a close friend.
Right.
They don't have anyone that they can share with.
Right.
They don't have any source of accountability. And you and I know of a person as a navigator staff that was wrapped up in pornography and no one knew it. We didn't know enough to ask the question. This second question, if this question were asked 10 years ago, the guy would not be in prison. And so don't be afraid. And don't think that because a person is in a position of leadership, they don't need to be asked these hard questions.
That's right. I was with the national leader of the navigators not too long ago, and I said, say, friend, who are you in a one-on-one accountability relationship with? And I'd given him some of the cards, and he said, well, no one I'm going over these on. I committed myself. I said, I'm going to start calling you every week until you get someone. I think it's that serious. We've really got to put the death knell on this thing of everybody being a free agent, because that means that you're just making yourself that much more vulnerable. We need to move on here. I'll try to give us a few minutes to ask some questions at the end. But hey, don't approach accountability as a bad thing. I said that once, but I want to repeat it again. It's a good thing for you. It may be your spiritual lifeline to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that if you'll give yourself to an accountability relationship, that it will be beneficial to you. But not only that, think about your brother. He needs accountability as much as you do. And the more people we can get in accountability relationship, the more chance they have of avoiding being sidelined or taken out of the battle altogether, like Bob made reference to another person. And so often we come to a conference like this and we get into overload after the first day. And everything else kind of, you know, I'm already filled up. I've already been challenged so much that what am I going to do next? But I would really encourage you to take this material that I'm handing out to you and get along with the Lord. You can only do so much in an hour and 15-minute session, but you have a responsibility for what you're given to go back and do something about it. And I believe this will help you. And then the next one is the one I promised you at the beginning about a study on accountability that this chaplain friend of mine did. And he's got some good points in there, some that we haven't covered too well here. But this will continue to help you. And that's what a library is for, is when you have questions on things, you can go back to it and be helped all over again. A recommended reading, of course, the Bible is number one. It has all the answers, but we can be helped by others if they've done studies and passed on to us. And all of these recommended readings are not specifically on accountability. I tell you, if you let J. Oswald Chambers, in my utmost for his highest, if you read him every day and meditate a few minutes on what he said, that's a good accountability. He'll hold your feet to the fire, as the old saying goes, and give you some good help in day by day how to win the battle over the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we are promised the victory in Christ. That's where our victory is. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Yeah, I heard that. Amen. I appreciate it. This book, The Glory of Christ. Now, I'm not necessarily a 100% follower of R.C. Sproul. There are two or three things that I don't agree eye to eye with him. But who in here agrees with anyone on every point about everything? No. But he has some good materials out. And this one is particularly good, and it doesn't have to do with your theological persuasion. It has to do with you looking to Christ. And he brings out some things. I know three people whose lives were drastically changed that I gave this book to, The Glory of Christ. And as they were reading through it, the Lord so grabbed their hearts, the Holy Spirit, on who Jesus is, that they begin to worship in a new way and have a new joy in their heart. There's one other that I didn't put on there that you can write on one of these sheets. It has down here an 800 number that you can call and order that if you would want. How many of you have heard of Dr. Howard Hendricks? Oh, he's a fabulous disciple maker. I lived in Europe for 5 years, and every year we had a military conference for all the U.S. military in Europe. And we had him as a speaker one year. Dr. Hendricks stood up and talked about a man that he discipled while he was in seminary at Dallas. That man went on to disciple a man, a dentist, who was there at that conference, and he stood up as to how that man that Howie Hendricks had discipled him. And then a fellow stood up that had been discipled by a man that this dentist discipled, who was in the process then of discipling him. And we had five generations represented that started with Howie Hendricks discipling a man and the chain reaction of that. Nobody has a question? Oh, there's one.
What are some of the keys to keeping it consistent? I've been meeting for a few years, but you know, there are times when it just seems like the busyness of life interrupts. What are some of the keys to keeping that going? Because I hear about guys that have met for, you know, 20 years and so forth.
Anyone have any answers to that?
One idea, Paul.
Yeah.
Share more than just the accountability issues. We share life.
Good. Share your life. That's what it's all about.
I love to play golf, and the guy I'm accountable to does the same, so we really maximize it.
Oh, good. Find something in common to do and include your accountability in it. One of the things I find, though, is where should we meet? The more isolated you are, the better. The more open and freely, the less distractions that you can have from your concentrating on what you're getting together for, the better. A phone's a good one, but then you don't have the physical contact that adds so much of it to be sensitive to one another. But that last one on Swindoll's card is very important. Have you just lied to me? Accountability will only be helpful to you as you're honest and open with the person that you've agreed to be in accountability relationship with. Two little illustrations. I'm with the Navigators full time, and we had a donor on the East Coast, and we were in the area for some other things where this person lives. So we got together, and there were five of us. They had a little girl, the couple, and my wife and I, and then they had their little girl with them. Well, in the course of the meal, my wife started talking with the mother and the little girl and going over some things on raising children. And so I pulled out one of these accountability cards and handed it to the other fellow. I'll call him Joe. I said, read this over and then I'd like to interact about it. So he read it. He read the first two and he stopped. And he said, Paul, just this week at work, a guy in the same room I'm in, two of our security men walked into the room just this last week, picked up his hard drive, and said, they want to see you in the main office because you're no longer employed here, and this belongs to us because they found hardcore porn on his hard drive. And he said, this is real to me because of what happened this week, and I appreciate you sharing. Another thing about this thing of leaders, well, I relate to pastors in San Diego area. There are some of them that I relate to regularly. One of them I hadn't known, and we made an acquaintance, and I asked him if he'd ever been discipled. And he said, well, I think in a sense, Paul, but I know a little bit about the Navigators and not the way you're talking about. Are you saying that you would be willing to spend the time with me? I said, I'd count it a privilege to. So we met for about a month and a half. In one of the sessions, he said, you know, every man in my church needs this. I said, yeah, how do you think you could do that? So we set up a program, and the next year and a half, 52 men in his church were discipled. But then I took him one of these cards, and as we had gone through discipleship, we had talked about it, and I said, are you in this kind of relationship with anyone? And he said, no, not really. And I said, would you like to be? And he said, let me think about that. He didn't do it. That was several years ago. Today he's divorced. Not only is he divorced, but he had a child that got married that has the same temperament as Dad. That person was married for less than 2 years, committed adultery, and is now divorced. That's an extreme of what can happen to you, and you say, how many of you know 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Does anyone here know verse 12? Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Hey, none of us can make it alone. Number one, we need Jesus Christ. And number two, we need the rest of the body. And specifically, we need to be in accountability with one another. Thank you very much for coming.